Okay, ladies and gentlemen, this is very exciting. It's very exciting. We were supposed to finish this yesterday, but somehow an hour and a half went by and we just got through Ois Aleph. We just got through the first chapter. With Hashem's help, we're going to make good headway today. And we will complete the second chapter, which, as you will learn, is filled with incredible novelty. Incredible novelty, incredible depth. This is going to provide really and truly a new perspective on the concept of making our world a godly and goodly place. Call it Tikkun Olam for fun. That's what the language that people are familiar with. Nothing to do with social activism per se, by the way. Okay, so let me just reiterate the big chiddush, the big novelty, I think, at least as I understand it, of the first chapter of this Basil Ghani iteration, 5744 Tav Shem Mem Daled. So the Rebbe zeroes in on Maisa HaMishkan in the Tikkun Olam paradigm of repairing or perfecting our world. Fixing doesn't mean that the world is broken per se. Fixing means improving, making right. So when a person takes wheat or turns that into flour, he didn't fix the broken wheat. He engineered the wheat, so now it's flour. And when you take the flour and you take the eggs and you take the oil and you take the salt and you take the sugar and whatever else you put into making bread, and then you knead the dough and then you shape the loaf and then you bake the bread, you didn't fix the broken flour or the broken oil. It wasn't broken. You perfected it. You brought it to the next level. The concept that we can make our world a godly place, that we can make our world a place that reflects the presence of Hashem, does not necessitate brokenness. It doesn't mean that people have to be suffering. It doesn't mean that things have to be destroyed and shattered for us to be able to put the pieces back together, which is kind of how people have taken the concept, the spiritual concept of Tikkun Olam, and co-opted it and bastardized it and turned it into something which is a vehicle for political action or Western values that has nothing to do with Yiddishkeit very often, and sometimes is even antithetical to Judaism very often. I've heard people, in the name of Tikkun Olam, we have to get rid of circumcision. We have to protect the suffering babies in the name of Tikkun Olam. Okay, right, like, of course, that is beyond the pale, even doesn't make sense. It's offensive. It's just wrong. Okay. So, but what does it mean? L'sakin oylam b'malchus shen da'od yud. What does it mean? What does Hashem want us to do? Hashem wants us to bring His presence into the world. And here's the problem. Wasn't that the case already? wasn't Hashem's presence already in this world? It's like we're going through all this, and then we're just going to get back to where we were. As the Talmud Yerushalmi says, Zovin Zovin Lo Ikra Tagra, a person who sells and buys and then he ends up with the same bottom line is not called doing business. That's called wasting your time. If you invest $100,000, you work your kishkas out, you lose $80,000, you work really hard, and at the end of the year, you're back where you started, that's not called a successful business. Not losing money is not successful business. Making money is a successful business. Like, where's the profit? It was Hashem's world. He was here. He lifted or removed His presence from the world in a manifest way. The tzaddikim are bringing Hashem's presence back to this world. Wonderful. But at the end of the day, what we really have happening here is simply getting back to where it was already. We're just getting back, like, so what was accomplished? You say, well, you know, people messed up. If the people didn't mess up, then everything would be fantastic. Okay, so really, this is just about because people messed up, so that's how we have to fix the situation? By the way, this is like a little bit of a, it's like a conundrum, like almost like a mystery, like on some level, it doesn't seem to like fully add up. Something, there's something missing here. There's like, as they say, there's salt and pepper missing. Something isn't right. And the Rebbe began to address this very issue in the year 1971. In Tav Shin Lamed Aleph, when he started doing Basil Ghani a second time, when he returned to the first and elaborating and explaining the first chapter, then he started to address this very issue without asking the question in as many words, but he had to address this issue. And so before I get to what I'm going to introduce, I just want to reiterate. What did we learn about yesterday? We learned that there is going to be a difference the second time around. And the difference this time is what we called nitzchius, eternity. This is eternal ethereal. This is not just going to be that heaven will be back on earth, but this time it will be eternal. Wasn't it eternal last time? No, it wasn't eternal. It didn't even last 6 hours. God created this beautiful, perfect world, had Adam and Chava, and boom, things did not work out. So it wasn't eternal last time. And Matan Torah was a moment in which the heavens are torn open, so to speak, proverbially, and our world becomes a beautiful, perfect place for a very, very limited amount of time. And then we're back, it seems, on the surface where we started. We're not really back where we started, because now we have wherewithal and ability to modify and change and transform and sublimate the material, which we weren't capable of doing prior. But at the same time, our world is a very dark place. There's an enormous amount of pain and suffering, and you look at the world and say, like, where's God's presence? How could this be? And we have a lot of questions, and we feel a tremendous amount of frustration and pain and angst. People have anxieties. So what's going on over here? So we said, well, this time around, we're going to have it ba'ifen nitzchi. And this was the chiddush, the novelty of the last of the last ice, which we finished off. We said, because this time, godliness is being brought into the world by virtue of Torah's command, and Torah is eternal. So since Torah is eternal, because it's happening through Torah, it will be eternal. And because we said the handiwork of Moshe is eternal. And we quoted the Gemara in Masechet Sota, how our rabbis come up with this idea that Maise Moshe Nitzchim. All right, so, well, like, we answer this question a little bit. So it's like, what was there before? What was there before was something that wasn't eternal. But now, ethereal is going to be eternal. Now it's going to be eternal. So there's a bigger issue here. It's like the bigger issue that's lurking in the background is, so what was the plan to begin with? Like, what if people wouldn't have made mistakes? Is actually a profit being gained from the mistakes that were made? You're saying no, but if Adam and Chava wouldn't make those mistakes, then we wouldn't have the eternity we're going to have when Mashiach comes. So actually it turns out to be a good thing, in a funny way. It's like, thank you, Adam and Chava, for doing that Avera, because, I mean, we're not thanking them now, but we will thank them when Mashiach comes. So, like, how does that work? And how does this kind of add up? So, now I'm going to go back to what I'm saying. So for everybody's clear, am I making sense? I'm just reiterating, if you're joining us for the first time, I'm so happy you're here. And when you're finished watching this, please go and watch yesterday's episode, so you'll appreciate where I'm starting from. Because really, this is just the second half of yesterday's presentation. So the Rebbe is now going to lean on something that he has already been talking about for over a decade. This is 1984. The Rebbe has been talking about this, and on occasion at the Basi Ligani Maimarim, but this has been showing up in the Rebbe's teachings now for about 13 or 14 years already, because we're at chapter 14, Basi Ligani, second time. Again, I'm not the biggest expert, but to the best of my understanding, the Rebbe did not speak about this concept, certainly not with the same forthrightness, before Tufshin Lamed Aleph, before 1971. It was the second time of Basi Ligani, the second time that all of a sudden the Rebbe began to revisit this new idea. And it starts a few months earlier. The Rebbe used to edit talks on a weekly basis. They would publish a sicha, an edited talk for Shabbat, and there was a talk published in Parshas Lech Lecha, which is just after the High Holidays, in 1970, and it was culled from things that Rebbe taught over the course of a number of different Farbrengens, 1953, 1965, as well as on Shavuot in 1961. So, and I don't know how much of it came from which Farbrengen, but the important thing is that the Rebbe edited this. So this is not just somebody's active imagination of what he thinks or the Rebbe said. This is what, another important thing is that the Rebbe added many, many footnotes and many glosses. The Rebbe would spend many hours editing the weekly sicha. The famous set of Likutei Sichos, which is 39 volumes, is what happened from those weekly articles. Those weekly ruminations were printed, and that eventually gathered up into a very, very formidable body of Torah novelty. So in this Sicha on Parshas Lech Lecha, this is Chelik Hei of Lukot HaSichas, the fifth volume of Lukot HaSichas. If somebody wants to look inside, it's on page 65, where I'm going to be quoting from. The Rebbe speaks about Avraham Avinu's descent into Egypt. Why is this relevant? Well, the thing is this. In one school of thought, say Rashi or Pshuto Shel Mikra, Avraham Avinu did nothing wrong. One is supposed to, halachically, do whatever it takes in order to sustain life. So Hashem told you, go to Israel. That's true. And ultimately, the Jewish people belong in Israel because Hashem says we should belong in Israel. But if you can't survive in Israel and you don't have any food, then you have to do what is necessary in natural measures to be able to feed yourself. No food? There's food in Egypt? Avraham goes down into Mitzrayim. Nachmanides takes a very different approach to this. And he says that Avraham Avinu did something wrong. This was a sin. This was a lack of faith from Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu should have stayed in Eretz Yisrael. God said, go to Israel, you stay in Israel. How will they eat? How will they live? God sent you here, I'll take care of you. And the Rebbe's question is that there we have this whole business of Lech Lecha, and all of Avraham Avinu's journeys led ultimately in a positive, uplifting, and meaningful direction. So here, if Avraham Avinu was going in the opposite direction, how could that be part of the Lech Lecha journey where Avraham is holach v'nosayah? Avraham travels and continues to go what we would call mechayel el choyel, from spiritual strength to strength, when in fact, it seems that Avraham Avinu did something which is inappropriate. How does that fit into the schematic? And I'm glossing over things just to make this presentation. And the Rebbe said something incredible. He said that one of the Ikrei Emunah, one of the foundational principles of our faith, is that the Eibishter is the Einziger Balabas, he said. This is a basic principle of faith. It's articulated by the Rambam, by Maimonides, in his fifth principle of his Yud Gimel Ikarim, of his 13 principles of faith. This is elaborated on by the Rebbe de Tzemach Tzedek in Sefer HaMitzvahs, in his Sefer HaMitzvahs. Hashem is always in control. You can't do something Hashem doesn't want you to do. It's not possible. If you're doing something, it's ordained. We do not have the ability to do something which Hashem can't stop or doesn't want. Hashem is the ultimate decider of everything. And outside of God, there is no might, no strength, no wherewithal. There is nothing. There is no possibility outside of God. God is the sole singular force. Full stop. That's the meaning of Hashem Echad. Hashem Echad doesn't mean there isn't two gods or three gods or 10 gods. It means there is no other force. Forget godly force. There is no other force. There is nothing else meaningful other than God. God is the only true force. So this is self-understood, that when it comes to the movement of the heavenly bodies and angels, that we have this euphemism that they are kigarzon biyad ha-chaytzev, that they are like the hatchet in the hands of the woodchopper. So it would be silly to say the axe chopped down the trees. No, the woodchopper chopped down the trees. What did he use? He used an axe. But the woodchopper chopped the trees down. So all of these different forces that God activates, they are really vehicles, conventions in God's hand, so to speak. It's b'ritzoinoi, or it's b'mitzvoisof. So then, the Rebbe says like this. Divos nemenon, as gewissenim tzoyim, zanim b'echeles episoton, those who believe erroneously that some levels or forces within creation have the ability to act independently, that there could be something called an independent actor. Afilu, wenn sie seine Möde, as the Pu'ula von den Mitzoyen, kommt mit Zad der Koyach von dem Eibishten, even if they acknowledge that the force with which these independent actors are going to be doing something is given to them by God, so God gives them that force, but they are still an independent actor. So the Rebbe says that if we are to believe that, that the nimtzoyim, that there is an independent actor, is habim de bechira. So that becomes, that's basically bestira to amuna b'chdusa achshal kadosh baruch hu. This contradicts the idea that God is the sole decisor. So then how does this work then? How does it work when it comes to Torah and mitzvahs? Because with regard to Torah and mitzvahs, we say that Hashem does give us the freedom to choose. So perhaps I didn't have a choice to wear a blue tie today, and that was ordained, but I do have a choice to teach Torah now. You had a choice to come tonight or stay home and watch Netflix. Maybe you're watching online. People have choices to make. And we say that everything is in heaven's hands with the exception of Yirat Shemayim, anything which is connected to Hashem himself. So the Rebbe says, even when we talk about the Bechira Chofshis, we have to know that that too is al pi hashgocha ha'al yirina. It's by divine providence. It's al pi ritzoini yisbarach. It's by the divine will. So what difference does it make then between the choices we make with regard to a mitzvah and the choices with we make what we have for breakfast? If really, we're not really, so to speak, exercising our choice in that sense. So the Rebbe says a very nuanced thing here. He says that the Unterschied, that the difference is, was der Rotzen ha'elyon b'nigei d'chitzenius ha'ilumus, that there is something called external will and something called the internal will. So for example, a person could stop you on the road and say, where are you going? And you say, I want to go there. And the question would be, you really want to go there? Well, no, I really need to go shopping. You really want to go shopping? I don't really want to go shopping, but I needed to have food in the house. And if I don't go shopping, I want to have food in the house. So suppose the food would be in the house. Would you still want to go there? No, not really, because I don't really want to be there. But if somebody would come to you and say, where are you going? I say, I want to be home with my loved ones. You really want to be home with your loved ones? Yeah, I actually do really want to be home with loved ones. Well, how about the spending time with somebody else's loved ones? I don't want to spend time with somebody else's loved ones. I want to be with my family. That's my children, that's my spouse, that's my parents, that's who I want to be with. So that's the difference between the things which we want. Somebody says, do you want that? Yes, I want that. Do you really want that? Externally speaking, practically speaking, on the surface, that's what I want. But is that what I really want? And then there are things that we really want. So people say, I want to go to work now. Do you really want to go to work? I say, no, I don't want to really go to work, but I want to be able to provide to my family. So if you could provide to your family another way, fine. Then you know, if you have a better option for me, sure, no problem. And that's what we call pnimiya seratzen. So when we talk about the concept of chitzenius haratzen, all of the other things that are happening, does God really want all those things to happen? The answer is yes, he really wants all those things to happen. Why does he want those things to happen? Because they allow for people to have the freedom to choose to do the Torah, to learn the Torah and do the mitzvah. And what does Hashem really want? What Hashem really wants is the acts of holiness and kindness, the acts of compassion and piety, that which a neshama comes to this world for. So, And when a person does those things which are what we call pnimiya seratzen, so because this is what Hashem, so to speak, really wants, what Hashem really desires, he makes it in a way that Hashem desires that we should feel as we're making the choice. And he gives us that choice, but at the end of the day, it's not possible for anything in the world to happen that Hashem doesn't want to happen. I know this is very nuanced. It's like a difference between what you're doing and what's being done. What happened, Hashem wants to happen.
So I can even say that if I sin...
Ah, this is the big question. This is the big question now. So now I'm coming along and telling you, a person did a mitzvah, Hashem wanted that to happen. Why am I getting credit for it? By the way, this is not an original idea entirely so far what we said in the Rebbe. Even in the Chavis HaLavavis, written 1,000 years ago, Shaar B'Tochen says kind of this. He kind of says, like, you don't get credit for the accomplishment of the mitzvah. You get credit for choosing to do the mitzvah. You get credit for making the choice. You don't get credit for making it happen. Hashem makes it happen. This is not, like, it's not wild, so to speak. This is very much along the lines of Rabbeinu Bechaya the First, and all of the great Rishonim followed Rabbeinu Bechaya the First. All of them. From Nachmanides to Rabbeinu Yehuda, down through the Maral of Prague and Rabbi Sein and the Sein, they all followed this. This is not earth shattering. But what I was going to say now is, this is what you're questioning. This is exactly the point now. So now comes the question like this: what about things in the world that are done that are bad? Like, how about that? So the Rebbe says that al pi ze, al pi hanalas verstandig, it becomes understood that ech di yiridis in velt, even things that go sour, that go the opposite way, they go south in this world. And people who are choosing, they're using their choice in order to do something bad. So the Rebbe said that even that ultimately has to be through a hashgacha elyona. There has to be a divine design element there too. It has to be. Because God can't only be in charge of the good things. If God's in charge, it's an absolute statement. So, does that mean, Mazel Tov, I did an Aveira? I did an Aveira, God did the Aveira. No. Hagam az maise hachet gufa, the act of the sin, is the zicher hepech rotzen elyon. It's not a question that the sin is against the will of God. God says it's against his will. He told you don't. As that famous expression goes, which part of thou shalt not did you not understand? It's very clear. God told you exactly. Don't eat that. Hashem wants me to. No, he doesn't. But when you eat that, something happens in our world. You bring a certain darkness into the world. And the darkness that's engendered in our world, or that lowering of, the darkening of our world, is also, we have to say, it's not a true yirida, it's not a true descent, because every descent ultimately leads to a greater ascent. And so Hashem is, in the end, orchestrating many descents, which will lead to greater ascents, which will bring our world into a more perfect state of existence. So we're making this very nuanced difference between the sinner and the sin, or the impact, that which was done, and the person who chose to do it. Now, I'm sharing with you just like, you know, just some of the words that's in what we call the body of the Likutei Sichos. There's half the pages covered with footnotes and glosses and Shulei Hagilyon. This is really a study in and of itself. The reason that I'm sharing this is because this comes out that year. The year is Tav Shalom at Aleph, 1970. And this, the Rebbe starts talking about this idea. And this sicha was like a big splash. It was like a big firestorm, and students were toiling with it to try to understand it. It was a big thing. And then in the Basi Ligani that year, the Rebbe addresses the reality of the narrative of Basi Ligani. Basi Ligani is based on this narrative, this midrashic narrative, that God's presence was in this world. And then God's presence wasn't in this world. That was caused by people and their bad decisions and a whole lot of sins. And the Medrash enumerates the different sins who drove God from this world. And up until, I think, until 1971, the Maimer was about bringing God's presence back. The Tzaddikim who brought God's presence back. Avraham Avinu was Echad, and he's the first, and then that sets in motion that each one of the holy Tzaddikim toils until Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the seventh, from the first, and he brings the Shekhinah into this world. And the story was about the tzaddikim. The story was about the mitzvahs. The story was about the hamshacha. This is the message. And in Basi Ligani, Tav Shalom at Aleph, which, lucky for us, in 1991 was edited by the Rebbe. It was two maimorim that the Rebbe said, but ultimately the maimor is edited, so it's precise and it's exact. All of a sudden, the Rebbe starts introducing a different idea. The Rebbe says, and this is like from the fifth chapter of the Maimer Basi Ligani of 1971. The Rebbe says, it is a well-established Torah truism, Shekol Yerida is a Tzorech Aliyah. Whenever there's a descent, it's for the purpose of an appropriate ascent. And what's the prime example of that? A neshama is on high, in a magnificent, dazzling, incredible, holy reality. And the neshama is forced to go into this terrible reality. It's more painful for the neshama than I would say than what the hostages in Gaza are. The change from living a normal life in Israel to being brutalized and living in a tunnel and cold and dark and alone and beaten and raped and God knows what. And how lonely, we can only imagine the pain and our suffering our brothers and sisters are going through. The neshama from where it came, from the neshama to where it is, as we have written in the Svarim, it says it's more painful than that. That there's no pain on earth that could describe the loneliness and the pain of the neshama. And for a lot of neshamas, they don't get much respite. They don't get many mitzvahs. They're really stuck. They're stuck in a very dark reality. And there's a part of the neshama that knows where it came from. And the neshama is yearning, and the neshama is crying. Sometimes we pick up these subliminal signals. People are unhappy. People are craving for something. People are depressed. What's depressing them? Some of these people have everything they need. They want, they have no wants for biology. They have all their biological needs. They live in beautiful homes, and they have beautiful clothes and delicious food, and they're miserable. So miserable that tragically, many of these people, and we have, I mean, since we started keeping records, the rate of suicide has never been as high as in the last 3 years. And it's possible that since the beginning of creation, we haven't had people killing themselves the way they are now. And yet we are a more privileged generation who has more comforts and more luxury and more plenty than any generation before. The poorest amongst us, at least I could speak about in Thornhill, is living a more luxurious life than people who lived in antiquity. We have a toilet that works. We have a shower that works. But it doesn't seem to satisfy people. What are they missing? The answer is there's an emptiness. The neshama needs meaning. The neshama doesn't need more fun. The neshama doesn't need more food. The neshama doesn't need more libido and sensual fulfillment and gratification. The neshama needs meaning. The neshama needs holiness. The neshama needs connection to Hashem. It's not getting it. And it's so profound and it's so pervasive that people have even chosen to make the worst decision you could possibly make. To check out, chas v'shalom. So this is real. It's a very big yirida. And the question is, why did God do that? Why did they take a neshama that was free and soaring and force it into this dark, cold, lonely reality where the neshama feels raped and brutalized? What's the point? And the answer, we're told, is that this yiridus haneshama lemata is because through the neshama coming into this dark, cold, painful reality, that tis'ala haneshama lemadrega nailus yeser mikamesha hisa kredim yiridasa, that the neshama will be able to attain a level of radiance and dazzling closeness to Hashem that it could never achieve elsewhere. This is not new. This is a basic Torah truism. You know, you could say that to appreciate light, don't have darkness, but talk about somebody who's sitting in horrific reality. You know, it doesn't sound very good. Yeah, it's not very comforting. It's not very comforting. And I'm not chas v'shalom trivializing, heaven forfend, the suffering of other people, chas v'shalom. And emotionally, you know, you talk about this theoretically, but on an emotional level, doesn't work for us. Really, it's very disturbing. But let's not get emotional now. let's stay cerebral, okay? We're gonna try to get emotional later, but let's be theological now, let's be philosophical and understand the principle as it is. So when there is a yirida in the world, so to speak, if there's a lowering of reality, of reality itself is lowered. That we have the devolution of worlds, where they get from less godliness to less godliness to less godliness, because until, as I talked about yesterday, to devoid of godliness altogether. So that's also for an elevation. It's also for an elevation. And then the Rebbe says that just as in creation itself, that darkness was created for the purpose of an elevation, you know, the simple metaphors are like the runner who takes a step back before he or she begins to run forward, the archer will pull the string back before the arrow is let loose. There are many examples of going backwards to go forward. People in business lose money to make money. It's not unheard of. There are you know, micro examples of this, but this is a very grand idea. This the scope of this is incredible. So here becomes our issue. But the yirida, the lowering or making of our word into a totally dark place is not by God's hand. That's man's choice. But that was the choice of a man and a woman. That wasn't God's choice. So who says that that yirida is a tzorech aliyah? Who says that that lowering will bring us to a greater or dynamic advance? Who says? So when God arranges it, the neshama is put down into this world, that's one thing. But what about the pain that's caused to the neshama by the bad choices we make? Is that also letzorech aliyah? What about the world that's made darker by virtue of people's depravity and evil? Is that also letzorech aliyah? After all, people made the choice. It's not God's choice. In other words, if you speak about things organically, the things that God arranged, that there was a world, a reality in which God's presence is felt, and then God engenders the next level in which the consciousness is diminished, but they're still aware of God, and then it goes through myriads of levels until we reach our world, and say, why did God do all of this? Because ultimately, within that reality, godliness will someday resonate, and that's going to be the greatest achievement and accomplishment, and that's an aliyah. So the descent was for the purpose of an ascent, which incidentally is the basic theology of it has to be that God's purpose of creation was this world, because why create this world otherwise? You lower if God's lowering things and lowering things and lowering things, what's he doing it for? Like, why go so low unless that's where you really want to be? And the answer is yes, that's exactly what God really wants. But that's the orchestrated descent. What about the non-orchestrated descent? What about the descent that we choose to make? So this becomes like a bit of a theological conundrum. And the Rebbe shifts like the direction of the Basi Lagani. He shifts the story. He said, instead of talking about the tzaddikim are bringing the light into this world, which of course is very important, that is the narrative, that is the point. Yeah, but there's a subplot here. And the subplot is that, what about the lowering? Like, is that also, so to speak, part of the plan? So the Rebbe says that the Yerida that comes into this world through the sin of the Eitz Hadas of the Tree of Knowledge, through all kinds of unfortunate and negative things that happened, that is also a Tzedek Aliyah. Why? Because the Iker Shechina should be in this world after it departed. That is ultimately an advantage. Ostensibly, these are things which are negative, and these are things which are brought about through people. So the Rebbe asks, how could this be? How could you say, if you want to say Yerida Tzedek Aliyah, that it's B'rit Tzeinis Barech, then in that case you have to say that God wanted the descent in order for the ascent. But here we have sin, and sin is Hepech Ratzon HaElyon. The Rebbe emphasizes this and italicizes this. It's the opposite of what God wants. So if it's the opposite of what God wants, how is it possible that it's the power of choice that God gave to people, that Hashem gave the people the choice, that a person could choose to do something which is the opposite of what Hashem wants, the opposite of why the person was created, the opposite of why the world is created. So who says? The Rebbe says, "Ein hechrach l'cheira." You can't be forced to say. You can't say, "Well, it must be that that descent is for the purpose of an appropriate ascent." Says who? That wasn't what God wanted. And the Rebbe says a very interesting thing. He says, "Bechiras ha'adam kivas rak mehiras hashlamas hakavana." God's intention will be fulfilled in the end. What role do we play? Our role is acceleration. The acceleration of this process. We have an opportunity to bring Mashiach in our generation. And if we don't bring Mashiach, Chas V'Shalom, in our generation, there'll be a different generation that brings Mashiach. So what's the difference between Mashiach coming, Chas V'Shalom, and a different generation of Mashiach coming tonight? The difference is time. What do our mitzvahs do? They serve to hasten the arrival of Mashiach, which is predestined. It has to be that way. We're just allowed the privilege of hastening that. So the Rebbe says, we must say, that the removal of the light of the Shekhinah is a temporary thing. And this removal of the light of the Shekhinah, which is a temporary thing, not a permanent thing, it's a time thing, that in the end, the Shekhinah is going to come forth. But it's a person decided. So like, how does this work? How are we so certain? The Rebbe said that in order to understand and appreciate this, We have to go to a Medrash Tanchuma on the pasuk Neira Alila Abni Adam. And I know we didn't even start chapter 2 of Vasa Lagani. I know, but this is the background. This is the background. When you learn that maimer, you have to know all these things already. When you know all these things, then you understand the Rebbe is not going to repeat everything every single maimer. Otherwise, you never would have left 770. You'd just be repeating everything again and again. So whatever was taught and published, people were supposed to know. And if not, you go and learn it so you can understand what he was saying. It's a pasuk in Tehillim. On a literal level, the pasuk doesn't seem to be saying anything like what we're about to say. It's found in Psalm 66. It's a fifth verse. It says, "Lechu uru'u mif'alei solikim." Go and see the deeds of God, so to speak. Noira alila, they are nora. What does it mean, nora alila? Nora alila, Mitzudas David says, they are maisim noraim, awesome things. All God's deeds are awesome. Awesome for people, overwhelming. You know, you see like an overwhelming thing. Wow, it's like wow, it's a wow factor. There's a wow factor. God's deeds are a wow factor. It's a neira alila. It's like overwhelming. So Hashem knows everything, Rashi says. Hashem sees everything, knows everything. It's like awesome and overwhelming. Beyond what people could possibly see. So that's what the pasuk says. You have a Medrash Tanchuma. Medrash Tanchuma says like this. Yosef goes down to Egypt. Good or bad? Yosef, you know how he went to Egypt, right? He didn't exactly go, you know, first class ticket.
He was taken.
Yeah.
He was sent.
He was kind of like a hostage, except that he was sold by his own brothers into slavery. And the guy who bought him planned to rape him, but Hashem took care of that. So okay, he saved Yosef from that degradation, from that pain and exploitation. But otherwise, he was in a very low level, right? So the Medrash says, this business with Yosef, that is the deeper midrashic meaning of this verse in Tehillim, Psalm 66, verse 5. Neira alila bnei Adam, Amar Rabbi Shua ben Karcha. Rabbi Shua ben Karcha says, Af hanoirois. Sha'ata mevi aleinu, ba'alila at mevian. Rabbi Shua ben Karcha said, even the awesome deeds you bring upon us through a pretext. It's a pretext. It's a setup. It's a setup. And he says, Boyu re'ei, come and see. God creates the world. Miyom Rishon bara Malach HaMavos. He creates the angel of death on the first day of creation. Not on the sixth day of creation. On the first day of creation. Why is that meaningful? Because when Adam was created, was he supposed to die? He wasn't supposed to die. How do we know that? Because God tells him that. God says to Adam, "B'yayim acholcha, the day you're going to eat from this tree, meis tomos, that's when you're going to die. B'yayim acholcha." So what if he wouldn't eat from the tree? Then he wouldn't die. So what brought death into the world? Adam and Eve's eating of the tree, the fruit. Yeah, 1 second. So in that case, when did Hashem create the Malach HaMavos, who's kind of an important actor in the whole business of death, right? Because he's the one that's the force that takes souls. So the force that takes souls, was he created after the sin of the tree of... No. When was he created? 6 days before, on the first day. How do we know that? So the it says there was darkness over the abyss. And what does that mean? There was darkness on the surface of the deep. Ze malach hamavet, hamachshich pneihem shel briot. This is the angel of death who darkens the face of creatures. Malach HaMavos is never a welcome guest. So 1 second. He's created on the first day. V'adam nivra b'shishi. And the person, the human, who later is divided into Adam and Chava, is created on the sixth day. Alila nitlabai shuhevi hamitza le'elam. A pretext was sought against him that he should bring death into the world. Shenemer, because it says in the pasuk, "B'yema cholchem imenu meis tomos." On the day you eat, what did God say to him on the day you eat? Adam was like this innocent creature. Adam and Chava, the most innocent people ever to walk the face of the planet. They never even dreamed of doing against what Hashem says. Hashem says, you know, by the way, when you go against my will, this is what's going to happen. He's planting ideas in his head. When you go against my will, this is like the power of suggestion on steroids. When God comes to you and says, you know what, you do this, then that. Why did you give him those ideas for? Why did you tell him on the day you eat this, then there's going to be death? So other magicians should want death. No, who wants death? What did you tell it him for? Why don't you just tell him, don't eat? So the Medrash says, because he says on the day you eat, you will surely die. And then the Medrash gives us an awful metaphor. I mean, you'll forgive me. But it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor of a bad man. And the bad man, Mashal Ma'adavadeim, Elimishim Avakash Lagarish Sishte, he wants to get divorced. He decided he's getting divorced. What does he need now? Yeah, he got a get. He has the get written. What does he have to do? He has to give her the get. Yeah. But what does he first need? A pretext. An excuse. I've tragically seen this in real time, where people have made up their minds, and then it starts with a pretext. As many, many years ago, I counseled a couple. And I'm like, and then I could see that this was going nowhere. So I said to the guy, "What? Don't waste my time. I'm not looking for things to do. You're not listening to a word I'm saying." I said, "I don't think you want this to work." No, I kind of do want it to work. But I saw through his ruse. He wasn't that glib. It was very obvious. He made up his mind. And later it became clear. Later it became clear because everybody found out that he found somebody else. And it was an excuse. This was wrong and that was wrong and the other thing was wrong. The mind was made up before we started. So why did you go through the process? I have to make it look right. I said, you think I'm your fool guy? You're going to waste my time to play a game with me so that you can do whatever you want? You know what you want to do anyway. You're not sincere. So if you want me to help you, I can try and help you. You want me to be your prop for you to get away with this? I'm not doing that. Sorry. Wrong guy.
Hashem knew the ending too.
Of course Hashem knows the ending. So the Medrash says this guy wants to give a divorce. Shebikesh leilech lebeisei, when he came home, he kasev get. He wrote a get. A get has to be written by the instruction of a husband. That's written for the right intention. He knew exactly what he's doing. Nichnas lebeisei, I get the other. He's got the divorce in his hand. Mevakesh alil litnali. He's just waiting for an excuse. He's waiting for a pretext. He's waiting for something to go wrong. And they said, I can't take this. I'm not going to stay in this marriage anymore. He's waiting for it. It's a game. Amar lo, he says, Mizgili kais shasta. Pour me a cup of tea. Mazgala, he says, she pours him a cup of tea. Kivir shenat lakais biyada. He takes the cup and he says, that's it. Here's your divorce. Amar lo, she says to Mapishi, what did I do wrong? Amar lo, tsiimi beisi, mazakti li kais pasher. That's it. This is a tea. It's lukewarm. That's not a... Now, the Medrash is not saying this is a good guy, a bad guy. It's just giving you something, a very clear metaphor. The Medrash is using, which is what we call a caricature. Because caricatures make, they're almost humorous, but what is the art of caricature? If somebody has a slightly larger nose than everybody else, you make a nose like the Titanic. If somebody has slightly larger ears, you'll make them look like an elephant. And then you look at these caricatures and say, ha, 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 it's very funny. I mean, except if you're the guy being, or the woman being caricaturized, it's probably not so funny then. But you look for a slight abnormality and you elongate it and blow it out of proportion. That's the art of caricature. So the point that many metaphors are caricature because the caricature makes a point. When you have these political caricatures, they're trying to make a point about the foibles and the missteps of a politician. So they make a caricature where you look at the picture, there doesn't need to be a lot of words. It's obvious. This is a caricature. So for example, the Eitz Yosef says, well, I mean, like, what is this? What are we saying? That God is like a pretext? He wants to harm us? Like, what's going on over here? So the Eitz Yosef says that what the Medrash Tanchum is telling us is that when Hashem decrees that something should take place into this world, and there are actors that have to make that happen, Hashem does not force a person to do this directly. He will bring about a series of natural events without the person concerned being forced into the action. He's not forced, but he's being set up. In the end, he makes the decision. So, for example, the woman in the example didn't have to pour the lukewarm drink to satisfy her husband. She played right into him. She didn't have to do that. Now, does that mean that it's fair for him to give her a divorce because of that? Of course not. That's ridiculous. But it's a pretext. It's a pretext. The fact is, he wanted a hot tea. And if he would have found some other reason. Once he made up his mind, it's just a matter of time. He's going to find a reason. If you're looking for a pretext, you're going to find a reason. Now, this is a very hard medrash to swallow. But if you read, our sages are telling us that there was always going to be death in the world. That there was, one way or another, God was going to leave this world. Adam and Chava are guilty. They did it. They did the first sin. And then it just gets worse from there. But this was how it was going to be. From day one, this is the way it was going to be. Why? We don't really know why. Why anything? You could ask the question about why, about anything in creation. But the reality is that Hashem set them up by virtue of the power of suggestion. Now, this doesn't mean that Adam says, Mazel Tov, you did an Aveda. Let's make a Kiddush in your honor. That's not what it means. Adam made a big mistake, a terrible mistake, and we're paying the price ever since. But just because Adam and Chava did a sin doesn't mean that God gave the keys away. That's what the Medrash is saying. That's a simple meaning. I mean, straightforward, that's what the Medrash says. I'll give you another illustration of this. And I know we're like almost an hour into this. We didn't even start what we're supposed to study. But you'll see. In Simin Chaf Hei of Igeres HaKedesh, which is the fourth section of Tanya. Let me see if there's any questions over here. So, Mike, if you're asking a question, I'm not sure what it is. You have to ask it a little bit more clearly if you're asking a question. In Simen Chaf Hei of Tanya, of Igeres HaKedesh, section 4 in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe addresses criticism that was directed to the Baal Shem Tov. And the criticism was directed to the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov because people said, the Baal Shem Tov said that the Shekhinah, that the divine presence rests in wickedness and evil. So the Rebbe, Alter Rebbe says, the Baal Shem Tov taught his teachings in Yiddish. He didn't write his teachings. And therefore, the people who wrote the teachings in Hebrew, they didn't get, they had the right ideas, but didn't use the right language sometimes. So the Alter Rebbe says, I will show you how this particular teaching, which people were criticizing, is the criticism is baseless, has no merit, and I'll explain to you what the Baal Shem Tov is saying. That's the point of this letter. So the Alter Rebbe says, before I begin to explain, to develop this whole thesis in this letter, I'm going to address a statement which is made by our sages, which seems to be a little bit extreme. Kol hakoyes, anybody who is angered, ki'ilu oved avodah zarah, he's like worshiping an idol. Now, anger is not a good thing, but it does sound a bit like hyperbole to go ahead and say that somebody who gets angry is worshiping an idol. I mean, like, okay, it's not a good thing. Don't get angry. Just say, getting angry is not a good thing. It's not worshiping an idol. Worshiping an idol is like, you got angry? It's like shooting somebody. That's ridiculous. What does this mean? Vahatam, the reason for this, Alter Rebbe says, is move on l'yede bina, for those who really understand. If you know knowledge, you understand the profundity of knowledge. Because at the time of anger, nistalku mimenu ha'emunah. At the time of anger, you don't believe in Hashem. And if you're not believing in Hashem, you mean there is another power at sway. Hashem is not the only power. There's something else that has power. And you're angry at that something else for doing it to you. Ki'ilu ha'yo maimin. If you would believe that everything comes from Hashem, so then lo ha'yo bekaskla. The person rear-ends you. You're fuming. It's your brand new gorgeous car and they just rear-ended you. Why? Because they were looking at their cell phone. There's smoke coming out of your ears. You want to kill the kid. I understand. You're right. If not for you, you scream at this person. If not for you, you did this. Really? Does it mean that Hashem is not in control anymore? Does it mean because a person made a bad decision, A horrible decision. Hashem is not in control. So Alter Rebbe says, one second. But the guy made a bad decision. The guy got drunk and they got behind the wheel. That's not cute. That's horrific. Af sheben adam hu bal bechira mekalalai. Even though we're talking about a person who chooses to curse you, shame you, and embarrass you, or a person mekoychai was mazik memoine, he's damaging you, he's causing you harm. And according to the halacha, if somebody damages somebody else, who has to pay? So, well, God did it. Let God pay. No. The perpetrator pays. Somebody commits an act of murder, he or she has to be killed, executed by the court. You make somebody lose money, you damage somebody's body, there's a fine to pay, there's cost to pay. So why is he paying? Alter Rebbe says these words. Afal pikin, nonetheless, hanizik kfar nigzer min hashamayim. The nizik, the damage that was done, was already decreed from heaven. V'harbe shluchim lamokim, God has many messengers. In other words, if your car was going to get banged, your car was going to get banged. I see Michal David is saying shimmy. Yes, Shimi ben Gera, that is the story. Where David HaMelech is leaving, running from Yerushalayim. He's in the lowest point of his life. He is literally being chased by his own son. Avshalom wants to usurp the throne from his own father. And as David HaMelech is at this lowest point, Shimi ben Gera, who's from the family of Shaul HaMelech, who hates David, is cursing David. And they say to David, we'll go get this guy. And David says, no, Hashem Amar Lei. God said it, told him he should curse. God told him he should curse. What, Shimi was not responsible for his bad behavior? He was responsible, and he pays the ultimate price in the end. Because that's Meridim of Malchus. What is David HaMelech saying? David HaMelech is saying that the pain that I am right now experiencing was ordained by Hashem. Does that exonerate that person? No, of course not. That person is obligated and responsible for paying. Sean Neal is asking, what happens if somebody does not want to pay for damaging your body? Take him to court. We live in a country of law and order, I hope. And in the end, by the way, Sean Neal, if a person doesn't have the ability to find recompense, they have to know ultimately it's in Hashem's hands. And that's a very real thing. That's not to us, that's not a theoretical reality. That is true. You guys looking for somebody?
We're looking for Rabbi Snacks.
Sorry? He's downstairs. He's teaching downstairs, yeah.
Oh, thank you very much.
Yeah. So how does this work? So the person is just an agent of God. If he's just a shliach of Hashem, so in that case he's not really guilty. No, we can't say that because in fact he is guilty. The courts will prosecute him. According to Torah, he's obligated to pay. He is guilty. Torah says he's guilty. How does this work? So the Alter Rebbe makes a distinction between the impact and the one who carries out the impact. The one who carries out the impact is evil and bad if he or she made a bad choice, and they will be responsible for the choice they made. However, that which they accomplished would have happened anyway. So when we get angry, we're essentially not believing that Hashem made all this happen. This is very difficult, by the way. This is to maintain this kind of composure. Like, you have to be like over the top. By the way, there's a letter from the Rebbe. The Rebbe says, so in that case, why do we say thank you when somebody does something nice for us? Hashem did it. Yes, Michal David, Shlomo does execute justice when justice has to be executed. That's true. But Shimi does get what's coming to him. But David HaMelech still gave us the perspective, Hashem Amarle. So the Rebbe says like this. The Rebbe says that when somebody does something bad, they also get punished. That's not your job to punish him, though. Vigilante justice is not the Torah way. So you take him to court. There's a court system. But when somebody does something good for you, you don't say, well, I don't do vigilante thank yous. I have to go to court. The courts will thank you. The Jewish people will thank you. I shall thank you. No. When it comes to something good, then vigilante thank yous are the appropriate thing. And the Rebbe says, adds another point, and he says that a person, even when something's ordained, a person is given the ability by Hashem to enhance things. And he says, for example, that a tzaddik, a holy person, a righteous man or woman, could give a bracha or could pray for somebody. Everything comes from Hashem. But it's energized and intensified by virtue of this person praying. So therefore, a lot of the things that we're doing in this, Michal David is right, he's saying a lot of this is explained in the Conquering Anxiety, Learning to Trust. There are a number of classes in Shaar B'Tochen that deal with this very, very subject. Yes. So the Rebbe in the Tavshin Lamed Aleph Maimer is using this Medrash. He leans on this Medrash. And he says, quoting the Medrash Tanchuma, Alila Nitnale, Adam was given a power of suggestion, and he responded to it. Because the Torah, after all, precedes our world or creation by 2,000 years. So the Medrash talks about the fact that the Torah is ordaining that the Malach HaMavos was created 6 days earlier, but the Malach HaMavos was already talked about 2,000 years earlier, so to speak. And already there's a Parshas Chukas, and it says, Adam ki yomus ba'el, and it speaks about death, and it speaks about ritual impurity, and it's part of Torah. So yes, it was always going to be. Does that exonerate Adam? No, no. So was the sin supposed to happen? Yes, the sin was supposed to happen. Did you have to do the sin? No. This is the famous question of Pharaoh. The Pharaoh said, what do you want from me? Hashem told Avraham Avinu that your children are going to be abused and oppressed. So I did it. It was going to happen anyway. And the answer is, right, but you did it. And then there's the Mepharshim speak about it, the Pharaoh's ferociousness and the cruelty. He went over the top and so on and so forth. But ultimately, everything comes from Hashem. This is easy to talk about. It's very, very hard when you're in the midst of an anxious situation and you're suffering. It's very hard to live by this. But that doesn't mean it's not true. Just because it's hard doesn't mean it's not true. If somebody will say, do you believe life has meaning? I say, yes, I believe life has meaning. And suffering has meaning. I believe that suffering has meaning. Yes, yeah, so is it okay when you suffer? Are you okay with suffering? No, I'm not okay with suffering. Well, you said it has meaning. I don't have to know that meaning. That's why it's in the realm of faith, because I don't understand it. It's higher than my understanding. But it doesn't mean it's not true. Because I don't understand something doesn't invalidate its truth. It doesn't detract from its veracity. And the Rebbe adds something very interesting, and I can't believe it's taking us this much time. But I was going to share with you the details of the Mittler Rebbe, of the Alter Rebbe's son and successor, in his Sefer Teres Chaim, and Pashas told us. He actually goes into the detail. The Rebbe sums it up and says that the Mittler Rebbe says, when we say Alila Nitalei, it's not only in the Misa, not only in the impact that was engendered, the death that was brought about, but it's also been geared to the Chet Atzmei, the sin itself. It's very nuanced. So the sin itself was ordained, but Adam, as an actor in the sin, that was his choice. So the sin was going to happen, but he chose to be the actor of the sin happening. And the Mittler Rebbe goes in tremendous detail over here, and he says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts a person sometimes, even though a person was given free choice, and he says that's a basic principle of Judaism. He says, well, there's a parsha called the Re'ei. Hashem says, I give before you Chayim V'Hatoiv, good and bad. Becharta B'Chayim, choose life. This is the mainstay of Torah, that a person could choose good. And we say, Hakol B'Dishamayim Chutz Mi'Yirashamayim. Our sages say that everything is the hands of heaven to accept of anything which is connected to serving Hashem. So how could it be that Hashem takes away from its choice? So he says that sometimes Hashem gives extra push. Hashem gives a person koach to do a mitzvah. Or that Hashem gives a person tremendous pressure under which he caves and does a sin. And like it says about David HaMelech, that really he wasn't roi for this thing. It was inappropriate for David to have stooped like that. But Hashem put him in that position. David asked to be tested. Yes. Note to self, do not ask ever to be tested. Right? David asked to be tested, and it doesn't work out. And these are not easy things to understand, and since this is just a preface to everything. You know, the Mittler Rebbe uses very strong words here, and he contrasts the two sides, and he says, on one hand, the main thing of Yiddishkeit is that we have choice, and you don't get a choice if you're wise or if you're not so wise, or if you're rich or you're poor, if you're weak or strong, those are things, but tzaddik and rasha leika amar, and he says, because that's in the bidei shamayim, and the whole idea of scharva einish, and punishment and reward is all based on choice. And then he says, but gamze emes, this is also true, noira lila is also true, it's both true. And it's sometimes to draw sharp lines here is not easy. It's very nuanced.
Rabbi, just
plants the potential of error. It's like a setup. We choose to
like a setup.
Die, or we might choose to do it.
Right.
Some character is going to do it.
Right.
But that of error has to almost happen to continue.
That is 100% correct. What you just said, yes. Your summation of what we've learned tonight so far is that the avera has to happen. You don't have to do it.
It's like an obstacle course.
Somebody had to drop that vase. It was going to break.
Yeah.
It was going to break.
Hope it's not you.
You know, the joke they say, his little girl comes, says, "Mom, you know that gorgeous vase that you got from your mom? And it's like from the generations that you, and she got it from her mom, and she got it from her mom before, and they passed it for generations." The mom says, "Yeah." He says, "Well, the youngest generation just let go of it." But the answer is yes. The answer is that sin was supposed to happen, as strange as it sounds. And it's very, very hard for us to understand this, by the way, and it's very easy for this to be taken out of context. And I'm telling you right now, don't try this at home. But that doesn't mean it's not true. It's a very sharp knife. You have to be very careful with this. But the concept's a concept. So in the Maamar in Tav Shalom at Aleph, the Rebbe says, so what's the point? So he explains the idea that the Yerida, that the descent was actually ordained. Despite the fact that Adam and Chava and the subsequent generations made sins, it was actually ordained. So despite the fact, yes, there is Yitzi, there is vigilante justice with Goyel Hadam, that is a big exception. Okay, I stand corrected. I said there's no such thing. There is such a thing. But it's very rare. It's very rare. And broadly speaking, we don't have the concept of carrying out these things yourself. So the Rebbe, in this Maamar, in the end of the fifth chapter, he says that the Iker Shechina, that is going to be brought into this world when Mashiach will come, is going to have two advantages. Two advantages. And he uses the words Iker, and he says Betachtoinim. That Iker Shechina, the mainstay, the primary Shechina, and it will be Betachtoinim. He says like this. Iker Shechina, the mainstay of Shechina, he says, means that there's going to be a deeper level of Shechina. That the Gilui, that the revelation of godliness that will happen because it was brought about through Avodas Adam, through the efforts of people, is going to be a Gilui. Yoiser me'agilui shenim shchoyde Avodas Adam Arishin koydem achet. Adam Arishin before the sin was also serving Hashem. Hashem put him in the garden, l'avdo l'shamra. But Adam Arishin never tasted sin. And he didn't know what darkness meant. It's a totally different kind of Avodah. It's basically everything handed on a silver platter. But ever since the silver platter has been taken away, it hasn't been easy for any of us. And there's tremendous effort and toil. And tens of millions of people have toiled and suffered. And we're all going in this one direction that Mashiach is going to come finally. So when Mashiach finally does come, and when the Shekhinah actually comes back to our world, it's going to be an infinitely deeper, more profound level of revelation. That's the Iker. And then the Betachtoinim, that it's going to be in a more, what we call, pneumistic way. It's going to be in a closer way. That intimacy we'll experience with God will be a much greater intimacy, a much greater closeness. So God was living, so to speak, amongst us, but now it's going to be an intimate, different level of relationship. This is the chiddush, that's the novelty of the Maamar of Tavshin Lamed Aleph. Now in Tavshin Mem Dalet, the Rebbe has established the first chapter of Basit Ligani. The first chapter, the chiddush, the novelty was Nitzchius, eternity, ethereal eternity, right? Eternity. The point was eternity. So now the Rebbe says we're going to understand this, what we talked about in the previous episode, in the first thing of the idea of eternity. Now let's go inside. Vehini api maimer azal hayadua, based on the famous sage teaching of our sages, ala pasuk neira alila bnei adam, which we learned of this already. Much muvan is understood. Shezayin in yonim abilti ritzuyim, that the seven major events which were undesirable, to say the least, maschul mechete tzadas, beginning with the sin of the eating of the forbidden fruit, vahasiluk shanasa yadam, and the removal of Hashem Shechina that came through them, hoya bechavona tchila, that was the intention. It was always supposed to be that way. Because in order to come to a Mashiach world, we first have to be in a Galut world. In order to come to that eternal ethereal, we first have to have a major breakdown of the system. The system has to crash. And then only we put it back together. And then it's going to be amazing. Only then. So this is Bichdei, this is an order. Sham Shochas, Iker Shechina B'tachtoinim. So that the bringing forth of God's presence should not be a natural, organic, inherent thing with air. That's how the world is. It should be earned. It should be something deserved. It should be something that we create, that we bring about. Agidei Aveda de Yisrael, through the efforts of Klal Yisrael, who is Achaisi Kalo, who is God's beloved bride. Why? Ki Amshochas Iker Shechina B'tachtoinim. When Hashem's Shechina is brought into this world, not that the world is created with the Shechina, but we make it that way. When we make it that way, Hinailas Yoiser Mikemoy Shehoisa Mitzadatzma, then it's much loftier than the way it was before. B'tchilas Habriya. It's much, much higher. It's going to be, it's not, we're not going back to where we went. V'tam Adovar, and the reason is as follows. Kivan shaham shacha shalachra siluk nasa yedeh ha'aveda di ishapcha ha'sheikh l'naheda. Because the efforts that we're making are efforts of transformation, of taking dark situations and trying to rotate them, sublimating negativity and turning it into light. V'chashar ha'choshech nepach la'oyr. When the darkness turns into light, and this brings about a tremendous virtue, a different kind of light. When darkness becomes light, it's a different kind of light. Don't ask me to explain what this means. It doesn't mean that we appreciate light more, because the Yisrein Ha'er is out of the Ishapcha, the transformation. He says, Choshech Nehepach La'er. Doesn't say we'll appreciate light more. It says darkness becomes light. So I have my earliest memory of the Rebbe speaking is somewhere between the ages of 7 and 9. I shared this with many of you before. And some people think I'm crazy and I made this up, but I seem to remember this very clearly. You remember traumatic things. Your earliest memories usually are things of great trauma. For me, losing my hair at the age of 3 was a very traumatic event. I don't know why, but it was very traumatic for me. And I was very, very, very much afraid of him cutting my hair. You know how I know? Because I still remember my upsharon. That's my earliest memory. I remember being terrified that they would cut my hair. I still remember it. I remember where I was sitting. I remember what my father said. I can still see it. 50 years ago. I didn't forget. I remember a lot of other stuff, but because it's very traumatic. So I grew up, the Rebbe knows everything, and the Rebbe is the closest to God, and the Rebbe is Moses in our generation, all these things. That's how I am. I'm going to a family of Hasidim. I hear from my parents and my grandparents. The Rebbe knows everything. And I'm sitting on my father's lap at a Fabrengen, and the Rebbe says, I hear the words. The Rebbe says, when Mashiach will come, it says that the darkness itself will illuminate. And the Rebbe said, Vados meint veis keine nicht. What this means, nobody knows. V'horaya zich alein veis nit. And the proof that nobody knows, I myself don't know what it means. And I think that was such a traumatic thing for me to hear that the Rebbe just said he doesn't know something, that it stuck in my head. I still remember it. I spoke to many people. I asked them, do you ever remember the Rebbe saying this? And nobody seems to remember this. I don't think I was capable of making this up and like implanting a memory in my head like that. But anyway, that's my memory, and I'm convinced that the Rebbe did say it, and it was, I don't know if it was 77 or 79 or 1980, but it's somewhere there, and on Shabbos Fabrengen, the Rebbe says this. And I hear him saying it, and I'm like freaked out. But whether or not my memory is accurate, I can tell you with certainty that I don't know what it means, that's for sure. And I believe nobody knows what it means, and we'll find out when Mashiach will come. But the only way that that can happen is if the world first turns into a very dark place. Mazel tov, chetei tzadas. Does it mean Adam Rishon is going to get mafter for making chetei tzadas? No. It's a euphemism. You say you don't give him mafter. You don't make him a birthday party for doing it. So, oh, well, look at you. We're going to make a kiddush in your honor. You did a big aveira. Chas v'shalom. It's a terrible thing. It's not a good thing. But the reality is that the descent, even the sin itself, was ultimately ordained. You weren't ordained to do the sin, but the sin itself was ultimately ordained. What does give my heart asking? The curse of knowledge causes division because it's dualistic at its core. Oh, you see, I'm not sure I know what you're talking about, so I can't respond. It's going to take a whole Rashi and Tosfos to figure out what that means. All right, so, but seriously, if people have questions, I'm looking very quickly, but if you have a basic question that I could respond to, I will try to respond in midstream. Going further now in the Maimer, so now that Eves is Bedugmas, this is similar to the Ilui of Tshuva Legabe Avodas HaTzadikim. It's a basic Torah idea that it says that where a Baal Tshuva stands, a Tzadik can't stand. Does that mean we should all go out and do Avodah so we can become a Baal Tshuva? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. And it says somebody who says, I'm going to go do Avodah, he won't even be given opportunity to do Tshuva. It doesn't mean it's impossible to do Tshuva, it just means you won't be given opportunity. And usually if you're not given opportunity, it's very hard to swim against the tide. So when we're talking about the concept of a Baal Tshuva, it turns out that the Avodah ends up being a good thing. Let me think about it. A tzaddik is at level 100. And the Baal Tshuva is at level 150. Why is he 100? Because he was so far. Think about the velocity that he achieved. Being able to rise to such greatness came from the fact that he was so far away. Why does he have such a passion? Why does he yearn for Hashem? Why does he serve Hashem with such enthusiasm? What the Zohar calls becheliyate, with incredible accelerated strength. Why? Because of where he came from. He appreciates it differently. Which doesn't mean we should put ourselves in that situation.
Huh? And it was of his choosing.
Despite the fact that it was his choosing. Yeah. But when a person does tshuva, he regrets that.
Yeah.
Right? So he regrets that choice. And the deepest regret is when it was a choice of our own. Not when we were pushed into it. When you have to own your sin. By the way, somebody's mentioning here, the other magician's first mistake was he put the blame on his wife. Yeah, that was a terrible thing. He had opportunity to do tshuva, and he just blamed Chava. That's even worse. It's all part of the sin. Kemaimer, and here basically the Rebbe is still, by the way, he's still in the first paragraph of the original Basi Lagani, because the original Basi Lagani speaks about the making of a Mishkan, Vasilim Migdash, which we talked about, and then the next thing is that it's Vuayideh HaAveda, the Aveda of Birur, and the Aveda of refinement. Think refinement, the metaphor is you take gold ore out of the ground, it doesn't glitter. You have to burn off a lot of toxins. You take the gasoline out of the ground, put it in your car will become destroyed in no time. You have to burn off all the toxins and purify it. And the fancier car, the finer gasoline you have to use, so you're paying more money because there's less toxins. Otherwise, they sell you toxins. So this is the idea of taking the world and refining everything. And in the original Maamar, the Friedrich Rebbe says, "Bechinas iskafia vishapcha." Crushing the Yetzirah and ultimately transforming the darkness. The Rebbe is in the second chapter of this Maamar. He hasn't even left the first chapter yet, by the way. Just pointing that out. Of course, yes, Yitzi, of course the eating was a sin. I'm not saying that it was only a sin that he was blaming his wife. I'm just saying that was, he added insult to injury after doing the terrible sin of eating. Hashem said, B'yom acholcha. Hashem didn't say, B'yom, blaming your wife, that's when you're going to die. He said, B'yom acholcha. The main sin was eating. Yes, agreed. Okay. So the Rebbe says, "Kadiskafia sitra achra istalik yikara de kutsh bricha b'chul almin." That when there is iskafia, when we force ourselves, when we go against the path of greatest resistance, you know, you want your bicycle, your exercise bicycle to go faster. Forget exercise. You want your real bicycle to go faster. What do you have to do? You have to make it more taunt. The harder it is for you to pedal, the faster you're going to go. You have to increase the tension. So the harder it is to do the right thing, and oh my, does Hashem make it hard for us. So this whole thing of this is iskafia business, where Hashem makes it so hard, and it's against the path of the greatest resistance possible. And that sends us surging forward, and it makes a change in this world. And we have this idea of yistalik yikar dekut shebricha b'chulu alman, that the God's glory is revealed in all worlds. I mentioned this yesterday. I talked about a friend of mine I listened to a class he was giving. He said that yistalik in the Zohar always means a greater revelation. It's just factually untrue, because I happened to research this and I went through a lot of Zohars, and many of the statements in the Zohar, istalik means what you think it means. like tzadika de ispater, and it's called the istalkos of a tzadik. It literally means that there's a passing, and it does mean removal, but istalik has two meanings in the Zohar. Sometimes istalik means removal, something's taken away, and sometimes istalik means it goes into a higher madrega, goes into a higher level. We talked about this yesterday and at length, at tremendous length, in last year's series, Beneath the Darkness. And, it's available. Go back and watch it. We dealt with that issue at great length, I think in the first or second episode. Through the efforts which are made, which are so difficult, which are so challenging, and when you're dealing with so much darkness, and you overcome that, then you bring forth an incredible light. That the oifen hagilu shaloi becomes what's called b'chinas roimamus. Roimamus, when something's exalted. So there's a simple metaphor for the, what does it mean? The idea of roimamus is like majesty. So, like if somebody's teaching you, a teacher and a pupil. Teacher and a pupil, the relationship is one of closeness. If there's no affection between the teacher and the pupil, you're not going to be able to convey the message. And really, Torah teaching is something that has to be conveyed with a passion. It can't just be academic. That's why whenever we refer to teachers and pupils in Torah literature, we refer to them as like a parent-child kind of relationship. And there has to be a closeness in order, and there has to be a meeting of minds. And the teacher has to be invested in the understanding of the pupil. And they have to, if the teacher has to care, and he has to be engaged, and it's a closeness thing, right? So that's like what we call Rav and Talmud. And then there's another relationship with Melech. The relationship with the king, or the queen, it's not a relationship of closeness. It doesn't inspire love, it inspires awe. It's wow, it's the splendor, the radiance, the glory. We have this relationship with Hashem. We have a relationship with Hashem of closeness, where Hashem is with us, and we're never alone. And in our darkest moments, in our most painful moments, Hashem is with us, and we find comfort in that. We feel close to Hashem, and we should. And Hashem is our Father. And then there's the idea of Hashem being the king. We should be in awe of Hashem. And the awe is, it's a higher level. There's a certain awesomeness about it. So that reimimus, that's what's achieved. We have this, we're able to glorify, so to speak, the presence of Hashem. And shalachein nikra b'shem istalik. It's called istalik because it's almost like it moves. It moves away from the previous iteration. It moves into a higher level. It moves into a deeper, a more awesome level of relationship. And that's why it shares a common root with istalik. Istalik usually means it's removed. So here you're moving it from one level to the next level, and it's like a totally different headspace. So it's called istalik. That's why it shares a common root. V'zeu gam sha'ascholos asiyas ha'mishkan u'be'in ha'krashim. Now, the Rebbe does something very interesting here. Remember, I want to say two things. Firstly, in the Basi Legani Maimarim, the Rebbe always does, like, he takes us through the opening part until he gets to that year's chapter. And we're going to get him here, Tzashem, to chapter 14. We're going to get there. And this Maimar is primarily based on the 14th chapter, because every year the Rebbe would expound on the themes of that Maimar. And I already taught the first episode of the series was, we went through that 14th chapter. We're going to get to it. But the Rebbe didn't just repeat the beginning of the Maimer, or even synopsize it. The Rebbe, each Maimer is a new Maimer. And you're going to see, when you learn this Maimer right, you're going to understand that the thesis that's introduced, the new thesis that the Rebbe introduced here in the beginning of the Maimer, is ultimately going to rise to a whole dazzling level of appreciation when the Maimer is finished. There's a careful direction here. It's step to step to step. It's beyond brilliant. It's so carefully stitched. It's astounding. So there's chidushim here. There's novelty here. The Rebbe doesn't go through every single zet, repeating the whole Maimer, 14 chapters before he gets to elaborate on. The Rebbe is like lifting a few. So far, primarily, he's remained in the first half a page of the Maimer so far, and here he's shifting because he's talked about Iskafia and Ishapcha. Now in the original Maimer, the kind of iskafia and ishapcha, we talk about heaven, we talk about earth, we talk about, and then that's how the first paragraph ends. And then we talk about the avoida in the Mishkan. And we talk about the transformation of the animal into a korban, into an offering. So that's all already alluded to. It's all alluded to in the darkness. It doesn't go into that. In the third chapter, it introduces the Mishkan as made or fashioned of acacia wood. So this acacia wood in Hebrew is called atze shitim. And the previous Rebbe deals with this whole idea of shita, being a turn, it means to turn aside, and he talks about folly, stupidity, beneath rhyme and reason. foolish things that people did, where they ruined their life for a moment of pleasure, right? Think of a president of the United States who closed the door and fooled around and ruined his legacy forever. For what? It's stupid. It's an animalistic, selfish, silly behavior. And then there's holy folly, which is a major theme of the Basi Lagani and Yud Shvat. But this holy folly, the Rebbe doesn't talk about it here in this Maimer. He's not dealing with it. He's zeroing in on the fact that our world is going to become a godlier place and a holier place because of the sins. Right? So he's really, at this point, he's reinterpreting and explaining the beginning of the Maimer. Now, I just want to point out that in Tavshin Lamed Aleph, the Maimer of 1971, where the Rebbe started over again, the Rebbe says that the world will be a higher level of divinity and it will permeate the world in a deeper way. But here in this Maimer, the Rebbe added a new thing. And that was the main thrust of the first chapter, and that is eternity. That's why I call the class Eternal Ethereal. This is the eternity thing. That's the addition. It couldn't be eternal otherwise. And the proof is that it wasn't eternal. It didn't even last a few hours. But once Mashiach comes, there's no turning back. Then it is eternal. And that's brought about. So here he mentions, already in the third chapter, he mentions the Akashi wood. He mentions the boards, the walls of the Mishkan. But there's a whole business of Shita. The Rebbe doesn't deal with that in this Maimer. The Rebbe doesn't talk about that. He mentions the wood. And then he talks about, in chapter 5, he goes through the whole thing of, after he talks about the foolishness of people's lives, he talks about the holy folly and how that counterbalances this. And then, in the second chapter, the second section of Basi Lagani, which starts with a new introduction in chapter 6, he starts talking about the idea of krushim. So the Rebbe is like kind of taking us, in one sentence, he just moved from the first page into chapter 6, which is like page 10 already. And he says that this idea is that this is why the beginning of the Mishkan was the idea of krushim. And he says, because keresh, which means a board in Hebrew, the planks, the boards used in the Mishkan, is the same Hebrew letters as sheker, which means lying or deceit. So sheker, and this is very important, sheker, falsity, has no lasting impact. By virtue of the fact that it's a lie, every lie in the end is put to lie. No lie lasts. You cannot continue to lie. It doesn't work. Graphic example, you know, think these Ponzi schemes, you know. Madoff can't do it forever. Eventually it catches up to him. Lies never last. Truth, the quality of truth is eternal. So when clothing is beautiful because it's in style this year, that's basically a deception. So 5 years ago it was ugly, and 5 years now it will be ugly. But now it's gorgeous. Why? If it's really beautiful, it's always going to be beautiful. That's what we call classic, things which are classic, ageless. So we have the famous Mishnah in Parah that says if you want to make Parah Aduma water, you need to have real water, emet water. Emet water. Water is water. No, a real source. A real source. The water is water. A real source means that it's not a wadi, that it doesn't like become a flash flood and then dry up, that it's always there. So emes is nitzchius. You see how this stitched together? First thing was about eternity, ethereal eternity. That's the novelty of this Maimer, eternity. So the Rebbe goes to Kedesh and Sheker. Now, Kedesh and Sheker, by the way, takes us into the sixth chapter where the Rebbe highlights the difference between the Dalet and the Resh. And then later on in the Maimer, after he talks about the difference between Dalet and Resh, and the difference between the Dalet and Resh is just a drop of ink. It's a little tiny yud on the back of the resh, or the Hebrew letter resh. And he talks about the similarity between the Hebrew letter resh. And it's only like in the eighth and ninth chapter, in the tenth chapter really, where it shows up the idea of sheker and keresh. But the Rebbe kind of glides us, he takes us straight into the tenth chapter already. But you'll see in a word how he incorporates earlier teachings. He says that keresh is oisius sheker, and in the original Maimer, the Friedrich Rebbe says, betziruf acher, in a different conjunction. Because you can scramble the words, like think of the grave of Scrabble. Scramble the words, scramble the letters this way, scramble them that way. It's called a tziruf. The tziruf is how you put it together. So you can put it together in different ways. The same letters, you can put together in different ways to spell different words. And the Rebbe says, acher daike, that the Friedrich Rebbe in his Maimer used the word acher. What's acher? Acher is hepach inyan echad, is the opposite of one. Because the Friedrich Rebbe says in the Maimer, the original Maimer, he talks about the fact that we say Hashem echad, and then we say the idea of that Hashem could be Acher. He says, this goes back to chapter 6. So the Rebbe is like linking together the chapters, like literally like lifting a letter, a word out of the different chapters, but it's all one theme here. It's a tightly wound, exquisite theme. The theme is eternity. And the theme is that the Kesher, which is eternity, is the opposite of Sheker. And by the way, Sheker is the polar opposite. That tiny little bit of ink, which represents the Yud, it represents Bittul, a nullity, humility before God, subservience to God. That's the difference between Hashem Echad. And we know that it says anybody who says properly Hashem Echad has to be Madgish. You have to emphasize the Dalad. Hashem, the main consonant, the main letter of Echad is the Dalad. Echad. Because it could be Acher, and that's very bad. That's L'Sushtach El Acher. That's another god. That's idolatry. The polar opposite. So the Rebbe says, even the fact that the Friedrich Rebbe used the word Tziruf Acher is indicating this polar opposite, right? Which is the opposite of truth. So what's the Avodah? The Avodah is V'yasisa esakroshim l'mishkan atzei shitim oimdim. The point is that we should make this atzei shitim oimdim. And what does it mean atzei shitim oimdim? That the atzei shitim should be standing upright. Which this is how the ninth chapter of Basi Lagani begins. Now, in the original Basi Lagani, he talks about the word omdim, which means standing, as amudim, as pillars. And he references something which the Alter Rebbe talks about in Tanya, in that the idea like every mitzvah becomes like a pillar of light, like connecting us on high. But here the Rebbe doesn't talk about that. And he says, it means omdim, hainu, that means that the effort has to be lahapech es hasheker de olam. How do you build a Mishkan? Because remember, in this Maimer we learned about yesterday, what was the emphasis? Not the Avodah inside the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan, but rather the building. Because the building is Moshe, and Moshe is Nitzchi. It's about the eternity. So in order to attain this eternity, our job is to lahapech es hasheker. What defines sheker? The opposite of eternity. It's a lie. It doesn't last. Lies don't last. Every lie in the end will be discovered. You can fool all the people some of the time. Sheker is a lie. Is the emet.
Yeah.
Emet is eternal. But emes, the opposite of sheker, it's not just an antonym. It's not just a sheker. Emes is not a lie. Emes is eternally truth. If it's true, it's always true. And if it's true today only, it was never really true. Maybe it wasn't a lie, but it's not really true. Objective truth, exactly. And objective truth is eternal. So it goes, you see how it's the Rebbe is like slipping these threads out of a very big tapestry, slipping threads out and weaving a new tapestry. And this tapestry is a tapestry of eternity. That's the opening. This is just the opening volley of the Maimer, by the way. This is the eternity ethereal. It's the opening volley of the Maimer. L'hapech es hasheker ha'olam liyesh keresh. So it should become a keresh for the Mishkan. V'es hashtus, the l'uma zeh. Here we talk about the holy folly. The holy folly, the foolishness of Elam Hazah. We have to turn it into holy folly. Polar opposite. From people who behave in a ridiculous way. In plain English, stupid. It's stupid. Sin is stupid. What are you doing that for? And what do you get out of it? And people, because of the lusts and craving, Where does it take a person in the end? How well did Madoff do in the end? Horrible, destroyed his whole family. Yeah, he had a lot of fun in between. It didn't last. People destroy their marriages, destroy their families for what? For a drug-induced high? For something they win at a gambling table? For chas v'shalom, an affair? For what? For what did they give? You're giving everything, and people lose everything. In the end, they destroy their own lives because of sin. Sin is a destructive force. Doesn't bring anybody real happiness. So this sin, which does not have lasting satisfaction, has to be replaced with keresh, because that's the only true lasting satisfaction. We have to take the shtus of l'umazeh and turn it into holy folly. So here, the Rebbe introduces this major Basi Lagani Yud Shvat theme of the holy folly, but he introduces it almost like it's within, it's now, it's within this direction of the eternity. That brings the Hamshach of Iker Shechina, but if in Naila Yosin, a much loftier way, going back now to the original thing we said, loftier way, But here, the chiddush, the novelty of this maimer of Toshim and Dalad is that the loftier way is the eternity. That's what's not talked about in 1971. In Lamed Aleph, it's not talked about. 30 years later, but this is the chiddush Rebbe over here, how the idea of eternity. Now, Yaakov mentioned this to me yesterday, and it was very, Yaakov, you're right on the money. I was going to bring that up. The Rebbe says, this is the idea of atze shitim oimdim, standing. He doesn't elaborate. But right away, as soon as I learned this, I said, there's a Gemara. And I remembered that there's a talk from the Rebbe about this Gemara. So the Gemara, Mesechet Sukkah, says like this. Shem atoymar, lest you say, avad sivram, batal sikoyim. They're no longer useful. You discard it. The Mishkan, we have a Migdash now. No. Talmud Leimer, the verse teaches me, atze shitim oimdim. Oimdim means standing. Standing means oimdim la'olam or la'ol me'lamim, standing forever. That's what the Gemara says. What does this mean? The Gemara goes on to say that when Mashiach will come, the third Beis HaMikdash will be built, that the Mishkan will be set up next to the third Beis HaMikdash. So the Rebbe asks, the Rebbe says, like, it's clear that the eternity of the Mishkan is going to be revealed in the future. As the words of the Medrash and Tana Develio Rabba, that the Mishkan was hidden away. We referenced this yesterday in the Gemara Masechet Sota as well. But the Tana Develio Rabba goes further. It doesn't just say it was hidden away, entombed somewhere in the mountain, but lasid lava, Yahweh HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'yishtashchina betocho kemida harishona. God will have the Mishkan set up again, like in the days of Moshe, and Hashem's Shechina will be in the Mishkan again. So the Rebbe says, I don't understand this. When we know, we have been taught that the third Beis HaMikdash is going to be far greater than anything that ever existed. And it's called Bani Yomishuchel, Mikdash Adnai Kadni Yodecha. God's going to build it himself. So it's God's Mishkan. How could it be greater than God's handiwork? Number one. And number two, if you're rebuilding things, why don't you rebuild the first and second Beis HaMikdash too? And the Rebbe answers both these questions. The Rebbe says that when you work for something, when you make an effort, when you toil and you succeed, you enjoy it. The money you worked hard to earn or the money you won in the lottery, the latter is valued and appreciated much more. You worked for it. It's human nature. This is the third Beis HaMikdash that's going to come from on high. It's true, we worked to get to that point, but we won't say that's our Beis HaMikdash. We didn't build it. So there's going to be something missing there. There's going to be something incomplete. And what will complete the third Beis HaMikdash? The Mishkan. And the Rebbe says, not the first and second Beis HaMikdash, because the first and second Beis HaMikdash, there were artisans who were involved. But the Mishkan was a grassroots effort. So how gorgeous is this? That the Rebbe says, he's talking all about eternity, takes us into the ninth chapter, Atze Shitim Oimdim, where it mentions, over there the Friedrich Rebbe talks about something very different, Amudeir, but just brings us into this idea. And we're basically at chapter 10. We didn't go through all, but little pieces taken, but it's all within this thesis. And the thesis up till now is so far that when Mashiach comes, the world is going to be a far, far godlier and greater revelatory place than it was at the beginning of creation for eternity. And the emphasis is eternally ethereal. And that eternally ethereal is going to be brought about through Avodas HaAdam, and the narrative isn't just the tzaddikim, the narrative is also the negativity. Because the negative events brought us in that direction. So this is like a whole new perspective. We talk about tikkun olam and fixing the world and perfecting the world. It's like a whole new perspective on all the things that have gone wrong and all the suffering and all the pain. It's a radical different perspective even on the things that we chose to do wrong. So what an obligation we have to work harder and to do more. What a privilege we have to be able to participate in the acceleration of this process. Mashiach's coming in the end, with us or without us. But we have the privilege to accelerate that process and to finally bring Mashiach. And with this, we conclude the first part of the Maimer, eternally theory. I can't believe what time it is. I'm sorry for taking so much of your time. I hope that you have at least an appreciation. By the way, there's another whole element here from a mimer from Tavshin Chav Beis, two levels of eternity, which I'm Okay, I'm not even going to go there. There is a whole another 20 minutes or a half hour on two of a maimer that Rebbe delivered on Mevorcha Machedish Menachem Bav 1962, that later on the Rebbe was edited. And that maimer, the Rebbe speaks about different levels of eternity, which kind of complements the things he spoke about it in this maimer in Tashrim Dal. But at any rate, so now we are at chapter 10 of the original Basa Ligani. We have just a short while to go until we get into the meat of the 14th chapter, with Hashem's help, to be continued, unless Mashiach comes first, hopefully, before tomorrow night. Thank you for joining. Please like, please share, and like I said, let's hope that Meretz Hashem, we get to see all of this fulfilled in real time. B'mheira u'b'yameinu, amen. Laila tov.